study your word. And I pray that now, God, that as we look at this, Lord, what an exciting portion of scripture. And God, I just think of how, Lord, how powerful it is, or what took place was for us. And I just pray that, Lord, we could just wrap our heads around it, and more importantly, wrap our hearts around it. Lord, let your word impact our lives so that we can do the work of the ministry that you've called us to, so we can be the men and women of God that, Lord, that you see us as, that we would have the and go to the potential that you see for us. So I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this time, God, that you would encourage our hearts, and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, the great thing about Mark, I think, is the first 10 chapters of Mark deal with 3.5 years of his life, basically. From 11 to 16, we're going to look at 8 days. So all of a sudden, you're going like this with Mark. And you stop, and you look at it. So what do you think's the most important part? I would say the last 8 days. Because Jesus is getting ready to die. The greatest event in human history is about to take place. And here's what's incredible. Mark's kind of not a detailed person till he gets to this. And then he gets very detailed, because that's important for you and for me to understand the greatness of our salvation, the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. And it all starts with Jesus deciding to go public. And that kind of blows my mind when we look at this today. Jesus is going to go public with his whole ministry. He's going to let people know exactly who he is, exactly why he came, and bottom line, it's going to cost him everything. I like to say it this way. Jesus is going into this whole last week with his eyes wide open. He's not being careless. He's not missing things. Everything he does is very calculated. And here's kind of a cool thing. Prophesied about centuries before. So as he gets ready to do this, listen, I think you and I should be exciting. Now, it's too bad that we kind of didn't stall and do this next week. Because next week is, on the Christian calendar, Palm Sunday. So we're doing Palm Sunday on the Sunday before Palm Sunday. Because we're Calvary, that's why. So check this out. Look at what happens. It says, now, look at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. So let's kind of remember where we're at and what's going on. Jesus, remember, he started. Here's the thing. Just a couple weeks ago, he started in our reading. He started way up in Caesarea Philippi, up above Galilee, and he's been working his way down south, but for a Jew, up to Jerusalem, and he's coming, and he's coming, and he's coming, and he's coming, and last week we got to Jericho, and woohoo, man, that was kind of exciting, right? Almost there. You only have 15 miles to go, but here's something to think about, maybe for mountain bikers or hikers. In that 15 miles, you have an elevation change of 3,000 feet. Wow, that's kind of incredible, huh? You go from below sea level, a few hundred feet below sea level to 1,700 feet, or I'm sorry, 2,700 feet above sea level. So listen, things are changing, you know, and imagine you're walking that. Hey, when we go to Israel, this is the most exciting part. Well, it's all exciting, but, you know, people ask me, what's my favorite part of going on a trip to Israel? And I say, yes. But you're going up, listen, and you're climbing out of that valley, out of the Jericho Valley, and you're climbing up, and you're going, and we're in a bus, and the bus can barely make it. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not walking. So imagine these guys. They were tough, right? And they're walking up, and they're coming up. And so, listen, they come to these two villages, Bethany and Bethphage. And listen, some people say they're in wrong order here. And I think all of that is just kind of like distracting from what's going on. But a couple interesting things, kind of fun things. It's not real important, but Bethphage means house of figs. Remember the word bet, right? Bethlehem, house of bread, you know, right? So Bethvich is house of figs. Bethany is house of dates. So again, kind of the agricultural area. So they go through those towns. They get almost to those two towns. And then, listen, they're almost there. And Jesus goes, and stops the bus. And he goes, we've got to stop for a minute. And can you, I think, listen, there's nothing like going up that hill, going into Jerusalem. It's like the coolest thing ever. And so, there, even if you're walking, it had to be cool, especially, I don't know how many of these guys from Galilee ever made it. You know, it's a big deal. And so, listen, they're going up, and Jesus all of a sudden stops. And he tells two of his disciples, now listen what he tells them. And we kind of read this nonchalantly. Listen what he says. He says to two of them in verse 2, go into the village opposite you, which I think is one of these two, probably Bethphage. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord. Interesting that Jesus takes that title to himself. The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. Now, kind of wrap your head around this. Jesus is telling the two guys, go into the village and steal me a donkey. Right? Go into the village and you're going to see a donkey tied up and go get it. In today's vernacular, it would be like, hey, go into that town, that car parked on that road, jump in it and bring it to me. And if anybody asks you, just say, I have need of it. Okay. Do they know you there? I mean, just say, listen, he didn't say, tell them Jesus of Nazareth needs it. What did he say? Tell them the Lord needs it. That's even more bizarre, huh? I'm still in this for God. I mean, I don't know if that's what, you know, they got to go and they go, hey, the Lord has need of it. Now, think about this for a moment, because I believe God puts some things on our hearts at times that's a little frightening, right? God kind of tells you to do something. And I don't know, maybe you guys aren't like me. When the Lord kind of puts some things on my heart, I kind of mull them over in my head, right? I wonder if that's really from God. I wonder if he'd really want me to do that. I wonder if that's the right thing. I don't know. I don't think I'll do it today. You know, if he really wants me to do it, he'll tell me again tomorrow. If he does it tomorrow, then I really know he really wants me to do it, and I'll really do it at that time, if he does it at 10. Right? We kind of do, don't we? Come on, am I the only one that does that? As God is guiding and directing us, and listen, we kind of have that struggle. So he tells these two guys, I love these two guys, these two disciples, whoever they are. Listen, Jesus says, go do this and check out what they do. So they went. Don't you love these guys? Okay. Listen, they didn't say, oh, Lord, that's kind of a bizarre thing. You want us to go steal a donkey? Stealing a donkey in this generation is not a good thing to do. Donkeys were important. Not like in our generation where we kind of think, it's a donkey. For them, donkeys were important. Okay. So I love it, man. They went their way, and they found the colt by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing stealing a donkey? And they said to them, just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. How cool is that? You know what that tells me? If we trust Jesus, it'll be okay, right? Now, here's the crazy thing. I love reading and studying and getting into things. And, you know, so I read a lot of commentaries when I study. I just want to see what different people have to say. And you wouldn't believe the arguments over whether Jesus prearranged this, whether, you know, last time he was in town, oh, by the way, this is not Jesus' first time into Jerusalem. In Mark it is, and in Matthew it is, and in Luke it is. But we know from John he went at least two other occasions, and I believe he went every year. I believe he was there in and out a lot. But this is the one Mark chooses to record. Maybe some are saying he made arrangements with these people. He goes, hey, you know what, keep the donkey outside, and if we need it, it's kind of like start up the car and keep it running, and if I need it, I'll come by and get it, right? So some people say he made arrangements. I don't know if he made arrangements. And then others want to argue, no, he didn't make arrangements, but being God, and he knows everything, he would know what to say to the people if they said it, and he kind of did that. Here's what I think. That does not matter. Jesus told these two disciples to go get the donkey. By the way, I will let you know in a minute why I believe it's a donkey, because it just says colt here. But Jesus told them to go get it, and they went and got it. That's what we need to get from this, that they were faithful. Listen, they're faithful to what the Lord had shown them. And they, listen, and God came through, right? The people came out, exactly. What are you doing? And they go, hey, here's what Jesus told us to tell you. You know, the Lord has need of it. And they go, okay, take it. So they're on their way. Listen, they're on their way now. Look what happens. Verse 7, then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. What is going on? I have to say, I think this would have been for the disciples following Jesus. Imagine he's got that crowd with him. He's especially got the 12. But he's got these people following him. Oh, and then you kind of have to get in your mind, Passover is about to happen in Jerusalem. And with Passover about to happen, there's tons of pilgrims on that same road that you're on. There's tons of people getting ready to come into Jerusalem like you're going in, because everybody wanted to go to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Josephus says during this time, maybe not this exact year, but during this time, some of the years of Passover, upwards of 250,000 lambs were slain. That's a lot of lamb chops, right? And that's a ton. Imagine sacrificing 250,000. Oh, and then if you do a little math, because according to the Jewish law, 10 men were supposed to eat one lamb. So you have upwards of maybe 2.5 million people in this small town of Jerusalem. That had to be insane. So here's what I know. This road was crowded. Everybody's coming. Everybody's going in. And as they're going in, listen, as they're going in, these guys bring Jesus a donkey. And immediately what they do, they put their clothes on it. And he sat on it. Oh, by the way, this was one that's never been ridden. You ever sit on something that's never been ridden before that doesn't want to be ridden? It's interesting that he sat on it and it just went, huh? And that just can happen sometimes. I had a good friend. There was a point in my life where I was hanging out with a guy, and he was a real kind of cowboy kind of guy in Bisbee. And his brother had bought a colt. And he raised this colt, and, you know, and he was like the big brother. We're watching, and we're like in, you know, in sixth, seventh grade. And woohoo, man, this guy's got his colt. And he goes, hey, he gets all of us little guys together. He goes, tomorrow I'm going to ride the colt, you know, after raising it for about a year. All right. So we all get together and he gets ready and we're ready for a show. Man, we want to see this thing buck. He got in it and it did nothing. Nothing. I'm going, ugh. So we threw rock. No, we didn't. So listen, Jesus sits on it, and it's okay. Now, what's going on here? What's happening? Listen, Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Listen, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus knows that scripture. And check this out. So do most of the Jewish people that are on the road. Oh, man. This had to be one of those times that it was like everybody is excited. You know, that electricity in the air feeling and stuff is going on. So he gets on the donkey. Listen, he sat on it. They put their clothes on it. Many, verse 8, because they knew Zechariah 9:9, many spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down leafy branches from trees and they spread them on the road. Hence Palm Sunday, right? And those, verse 9, then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. Do you understand what they're looking at? The people are getting it. Why are they laying down branches? So that we could celebrate Palm Sunday. That's why. Why are they doing that? Oh, because they're paving the way. Listen. When a king would enter in, you would pave the way. It's kind of like rolling out the red carpet. They're putting their clothes and branches down because he's a king. Here's what they know. Zechariah 9:9 is happening in front of us right now. And they're excited, man. And they're writing. They're yelling, save now. Woo-hoo! Listen, they weren't just going, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Yes. Woo. They're like screaming and shouting. And man, listen, it just had to be, man, it had to be escalating into some frenzy that's going on because they knew it. Oh, Luke, by the way, I didn't put the cross references down, but you can find them in Luke. You guys know how to use your Bibles. The cross reference in Luke, here's the interesting thing. In Luke, when everybody's shouting, remember the Pharisees came to him and they go, hey, dude, make your disciples be quiet. Remember that scene? I would have loved to have been on that scene. They're telling Jesus, make those guys shut up. And Jesus said, listen, if I tell them to be quiet, these rocks will cry out because they know what's happening. Hey, Jesus is going into this thing, quote, eyes wide open, right? He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's demonstrating and telling everybody. This is not a secret anymore. This is public. Jesus is letting everybody know. So he's coming in and everybody's shouting. Now, here's kind of an interesting thing. In Daniel chapter 9, you can read the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 of when the prince comes, right? And that whole prophecy. And listen, you can go back. You could even get go online and get the archive and get the teaching on it. But there was a guy named Sir Robert Anderson who wrote a book, The Coming Prince. Great book if you want to study those sort of things and get down to the nitty-gritty. But in that book, listen, he calculated from the time, because Daniel gave a prophecy and said it'd be 483 years, and then you got to do 360 day years and do all that and come up with the days. And I don't do that stuff in my head. But you come up with the days, and here's the incredible thing. From the time of the decree of the building of the wall, the building of the temple in Jerusalem, until the prince comes, was 483 years, according to Daniel chapter 9. And then you do the 360 instead of 365. You count out the days, and you know what day you come up with? April 6, 32 AD, which was on a Sunday. And who comes riding on a colt on the foal of a donkey? Woohoo! Yeah, huh? They should have got, listen, if Sir Robert Anderson could figure it out, surely the Pharisees could figure it out, right? And here he comes in, fulfilling prophecy. People are shouting. People are over the top, crazy with what's going on. And notice this huge thing. Jesus never says, stop, don't do this. What did he do every time things kind of escalated and people wanted to make him the Messiah? What did he do? Shh, don't tell anybody. Shh. Keep it on the, DL. We got to be quiet here, right? Now, all of a sudden, he's accepting everything. He's coming in. I love when we go to Israel to stand on the Mount of Olives and do all of this and look at it. And then pretty soon we go down that same, down a road on the Mount of Olives. I don't know the same one because it's paved now. But anyway, you go down and you do that thing. And it's so exciting because this is it. Listen, this is why he came. This is everything. This is the greatest event in human history is now unfolding in front of everybody. And these people, listen, the people are sort of getting it. I even think, my personal opinion, I think the Pharisees are getting it and they're not liking it. They're understanding and they're going, this is so not cool. We're so not ready for this, right? And Jesus is going, oh, we're so ready. You know what? Write this down, too. I didn't put this on the slide, but write this down. In Ezekiel 10 and 11, I love this comparison. In Ezekiel 10 and 11, Ezekiel has a vision of the Lord leaving the temple. And God gives him a vision of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple, which to me is kind of incredible when you think of how long they worshipped at that temple and God wasn't there. But Ezekiel has this vision, and he says he sees the glory of the Lord come to the threshold of the door going into the temple. Then he sees the glory of the Lord go out the eastern gate. And then he sees the glory of the Lord go across the Kidron Valley. Then he sees the glory of the Lord go up and over the Mount of Olives and disappears. Leaves the temple. Now check this out. How does Jesus come in? He comes on the top of the Mount of Olives. He goes down the Mount of Olives. He goes across the Kidron Valley. He goes in the Eastern Gate. The glory of the Lord is coming back. Hallelujah, huh? And they missed it, man. I'm thinking, woo, man, you're just like, yes! Oh, look, he did go into the temple area. Verse 11, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So listen, Jesus is in the temple area. He looks around, and here's again, personal opinion. He went out because I believe he's going, I got to go collect myself because I'm about to come undone with what I saw. When you get really upset, do you ever go to Bethany? The house of dates? In other words, do you ever remove yourself from everything that's going on? Get a little bit quiet, get alone with the Lord, spend some time with him so that you get unupset and you gather yourself and then you can communicate and you can do things properly. Most of us, if you're like me, you just explode all over everything and everybody. And then it's messy, isn't it? When you explode, it's so messy. And you got to clean up the mess. And you got to say, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. I just my mouth just started going. I couldn't stop it. Jesus goes away. I love this, man. Jesus goes away and he kind of collects himself. Oh, a lot of people say it was too late for him to do anything. I don't think it's ever too late for Jesus to do something, especially what he's going to do. So he goes back to, oh, and you might put a side note in here. From what's recorded, it seems like Jesus never spent the night in Jerusalem. He always left. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? He always left. He never stayed there. He never spent the night. He never got, you know, never went to the Dan Panorama and got a room. He just left. And so listen, he goes out, and then it says, listen, now the next day, I love this passage. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. I underlined he was hungry. Why did I underline he was hungry? Because he was hungry, that's why. Listen, that's given us a picture of his real humanity. Jesus got hungry just like we get hungry. And I'm thinking, why is he hungry? He was just, you know who lived in Bethany, don't you guys? Lazarus and Martha and Mary. How come Martha didn't make breakfast? What's up with her? Right? He laughed and he's hungry. He didn't get breakfast that morning. I'm thinking, man, come on, Martha. And he's hungry. I just love that. There's no McDonald's to stop and get a sausage and egg McMuffin which you without the sausage. Because you're a Jew. I just want the egg McMuffin. No sausage, please. So listen, he's hungry. Now look what he does. This is great. This is like one of my favorites. Verse 13. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, he said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? And people, here's what cracks me up, man. People get all upset. Listen, you should read the pages of stuff. Why would he curse a poor fig tree? I'm thinking, it's a fig tree. It, like, doesn't have feelings. It doesn't know. Oh, but the poor fig tree. People get all upset. It cracks me up when people get upset about things. You know, it's the poor fig tree. Why would he curse the fig tree? You know, it's like when he sends the demons into the pigs and the pigs go into the lake and people, why would Jesus do that to those poor pigs? Because they're pigs. When you're eating your bacon in the morning, do you go, oh, poor piggy? Well, you just woof down that pig, don't you? You don't care at that point. So listen. People spend all this time, and I'm being honest here. I read three different commentaries that said if Jesus really did that, he would have been very selfish. I'm thinking, you don't know the God I know. That's not the Jesus I know. So listen, we got to do some interpreting here, and we got to kind of figure out what did Jesus mean when he did this, and exactly kind of what was going on as Jesus was doing this. So he comes out, first of all, he sees the fig tree, and the fig tree has leaves on it. Now listen, if you know anything about fig trees, and I've tried to go grow fig trees for the last probably 25 years, I keep killing them. They die faster than that one dies. And here's what I do know from fig trees never have leaves unless they have figs. The figs and the leaves come on together. So Jesus looks at the fig tree, and what does it have? Leaves. So he goes over and says, looks at it and goes, oh, there must be figs. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to eat some figs. He gets there. There's no figs. Now, Mark tells us that it wasn't time for the figs. And people are going, why would have he gone over there? It wasn't time for the figs. I get it, but it had leaves. Do some trees do things rather unusual at different times? Of course they do. Listen, it wouldn't be unusual for a fig tree to put on some figs and leaves out of season. In other words, do it out of time. It's a little bit ahead of its time. Maybe it's kind of like setting a cool new standard. Maybe it's a hipster fig tree. But listen, it's got leaves. That tells me something. Even though it wasn't the season, it tells me something. But you know what? Jesus wasn't like, oh, I can't believe that thing has no figs. Man, I thought it would have figs, and now I look like an idiot, so I'm going to just kill this tree. Tree will never do it again. Oh, you can read. Look, you can read down. Look at 20. We'll do this next week. But 20 and 21, now in the morning, look down there. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look what you did to that fig tree. Look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus said, no kidding. But we'll do that next week. Listen. So why did Jesus do that? People go, why did he curse the fig tree? Oh, if you study the Old Testament, one thing to realize is that Israel often was represented by a fig tree. You can read, these are just some of the passages that would allude to Israel being represented by a fig tree. So listen, that was very often. So why did Jesus that morning walk over to the fig tree that had leaves but no figs and curse it? You know why? Because that fig tree was putting off an appearance of having fruit, but there was no fruit. In other words, Jesus is demonstrating a parable to them, and he's letting them know about hypocrisy. Do you put on the appearance? The fig tree had an appearance of, I got lots of fruit. And check this out, so did the Pharisees, right? So did Israel at that time as a nation. They put across this thing of how great they were doing. And Jesus, listen, instead of cursing a person and putting them down, he curses the fig tree, which is much kinder, right? Having mercy on people, he demonstrates what's going on by this fig tree and lets them know that the whole country, mainly the religious leaders, are a bunch of hypocrites. They have a whole lot of leaves, but they got no fruit. Wow, that's kind of scary, isn't it? When we think of our own lives. Hey, some of us, we parade around. We got the right words. We say the right things in front of the right people. We have the right actions when people are watching us or the right people are watching us. And then, listen, but there's no fruit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and if he indwells us, there should be fruit in our lives. There should be change. There should be something going on. And I know some people get real uptight, man, are you talking about work salvation? No, I'm talking about fruit salvation. You got a bunch of leaves? If you got leaves, you better have fruit, because Jesus is going to look under those leaves. And if he does that to a fig tree, think what he's going to do on Judgment Day. It's kind of a scary thing, right? So number one, listen, a couple illustrations are going on here. Number one, that's happening. Jesus curses it and says, may they never have fruit. So I think the disciples, for the Pharisees, for everybody watching would see that fig tree. Listen, it's an incredible thing. You see a fig tree, man, yesterday that fig tree looked so healthy. Today it's like the ones in my backyard. Now, listen, that's the outside appearance. Now Jesus is going to come in and give us a picture of the hearts. Look what goes on. So verse 15, so they came into Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? That's important, for all nations. Someone's buying coffee, by the way. For all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Wow. Jesus goes in to the temple, and they're buying and they're selling and they're exchanging things, and how crazy that must have been. And then he says, listen, I think he goes a little ballistic. By the way, this is the second time he did this. In John chapter 4, he does it early on in his life, or in his ministry. This is Money Changers 2.0. So I think he got a little bit harder this time. And a little bit... And listen, Jesus was angry. And my house shall be called a house of prayer. By the way, he kind of combines a couple scriptures, and you can read them later, Isaiah 57 and Jeremiah 7, but he kind of brings, or 56 and 7, but he kind of brings them together. Listen, and Jesus brings them together and says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for what? For all nations. All nations. Not just for the Jews. All nations. Why was Jesus so upset, and why did he make sure to let them know that his house is a house of prayer for all nations? It's because of what they were doing, obviously, but also, as important, it's because of where they were doing what they were doing. Listen, at that time, every Jewish man was supposed to give about equivalent of 2 days' wages every year for a temple tax. It's just, you know, God's economy, keeping things going, and he worked it out. So everybody gave, you know, the equivalent of 2 days' wages. They would give it to the temple. Well, listen, by 30 A.D., 32 A.D., you would go in to do, and you'd go, well, here's my temple tax. And they would go, oh, no. Sorry. That's worldly money. We only take temple shekels. Yeah, but this is a shekel. We only take temple shekels. It's not good money. But we can exchange your crummy money for our clean money. Oh, it'll cost you a little bit more, but you can't give that. You're kind of getting the ripoff going on right there, right in the beginning. They exchange that. Well, you can never bring, listen, it wasn't that you couldn't bring outside currency. You couldn't even bring Jewish currency in because they had their own special temple currency, and that's all you could pay your taxes with. So sorry, that won't work. Oh, and then Passover's coming, right? So what do? At Passover, you pick a lamb without spot, without blemish, and you carry it on your shoulders for how many miles? Some people came 30, 40 miles carrying a stinking lamb. And you walk all that way, and you get to the temple, and you go, I got my Passover lamb. Oh, sorry. That lamb is not going to work. But it doesn't have a spot. Oh, but it's unclean. You carried it all that way. You need one of our lambs. Okay, well, I'll just trade you my lamb for your... Oh, no. We don't want your stinking lamb. We have special lambs. And it's only going to cost you. You kind of get what's going on. And Jesus is upset. And listen, that in and of itself is enough to be upset about, right? Because they made market of coming and worshiping God and coming to God and worshiping him, whether you're worshiping him with your money, whether you're worshiping him with your sacrifice. And they came and they did that. But the problem is where they were doing it. Look, I'm going to look at this slide, and then I'm going to go to another program. But here's the slide. And the first one I'm putting up, listen, this would have been what Jesus and the disciples saw as they topped the Mount of Olives, man. This would have been that exciting picture of the Temple Mount and the temples in the center. And listen, as they come over the top of the mountains, they would have looked down and would have gone, whoa, there is, and this is obviously just a reconstruction kind of picture of what it was. Nobody took pictures back then. And then, listen, so here it is. Now we're going to go up close for a minute. I'm going to do this, then I'm going to go to another program. So as you look at this, and I would just want to do this right now because I want to point out a couple things, and then we'll go look at a different view of this. But see this red area right here, this kind of tiled area? Well, you would come in under that. There's a couple doors way down here and way down here that people would have gone into the temple, and you pop out right here where you see this crowd of dots. Those are people. So you pop out there. That's how you would get into worship. Now, this area, and we'll look at it in a little bit more detail, this area here that goes all the way around the temple, that area is the court of the Gentiles. In other words, that's where Gentiles could go to worship God. And that's as close as they could ever get to God. That was it. God laid it out. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And God made a way for Gentiles to come, and they could come that close. You know where the marketplace was? Right here, and right here. And it was filled, now check this out, filled with Sheep dung, cow dung, dove dung, dung dung. I emphasize that because how would you like to go to worship God and all you do is smell a bunch of dung? Smells like a... Have you ever been near a livestock yard? You're getting ready to slaughter? It's wonderful, isn't it? The aroma is just like, could I have a little bit more of that? Listen, that's what they were doing. So look, I'm gonna go to another program here, and we'll kind of look at this in a different way and check it out. Now we have, this is gonna reboot. So listen, they're out there, they're selling there, and that's a sad thing. Why was Jesus upset? Because they were right in the place where, and it was the only place where the people could come, where Gentiles could come and worship. They're making a market in that area. Oh, also, everybody was passing through. Notice in the passage that it said, this thing's not cooperating with me. In the passage where it says he also made it to where people were not, no one was allowed to carry anything through there. They were using that area as a passageway. And I'll show you here in a minute if this thing gets going. Come in a little bit. Okay, you guys can put that. Okay, we're there. Listen, they would use that area. Oh, by the way, right here is the Eastern Gate down at the bottom of your screen where you would come in, and then you could pop out here if you were a Jew, and you'd pop out up into that center courtyard. I can't do the laser thing with this. But this is the courtyard of the Gentiles. They would use that because if you wanted to go from the bottom here over to the top, you would have to go all the way around that whole structure and around even the outside of the city wall and go around and come back in. Well, that was a real pain. So people would go either in the Eastern Gate or one of the Southern Gates, cut across the court of the Gentiles with their stuff and drop down in the Western, by the Western wall there, and drop down in and do business. Well, Jesus says, you're just walking through there. You're just using this. Listen, they made very common what God had called holy for who? The Gentiles. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Now, if we zoom in here, and I'm going to try and zoom in on an area here and give you guys a little kind of a fun thing. We'll go in here, and that zooms in, then we'll go in here, and we'll zoom into, and we'll kind of look around. This is what you would have seen as a Gentile, the way it was supposed to be. These guys right here, that little block right there with the little square around it, that was a warning for a Gentile, you don't go past here. So here's what your view of the temple. This was all you could see of the temple. You could walk around, then you could turn around. This is kind of fun, huh? And you turn around, and then you throw up, and you come back. And that's that red building there. And then you come back around, and you look at this wall, and you couldn't go. You could go beyond there, okay, but you knew you couldn't go in any of those doorways or anything. That's where you went. Well, by the time of Christ, all of that was just a big marketplace. And he said, no more. Because my house is a house of prayer for all nations. And the Jews had chosen to block the way for Gentiles. They made it almost impossible for a Gentile to come to the Lord. That's sad, isn't it? When you look at that, you're going, what is going on? Why was Jesus so upset? Oh, I think he's upset about making market, but I think his big upset is, why are you doing that to Gentiles? Why are you making Gentiles look at that? We're done with this, guys. Why are you making Gentiles look at that and go through that when that's as close as they can get to me? And so Jesus turns it all upside down. Don't you know people now are very, very freaked out? What did it say? The Pharisees are angry, right? They're angry. They're saying the people are caught up in this. They love it. Oh, and then when evening came in verse 19, he went out of the city. Huh. Now, it's interesting to me how people misuse this verse. You know, we've been accused of making market because we have a coffee house and because we have a bookstore. And people go, you know, Jesus doesn't like that. And I go, the Jesus I know loves coffee. Because he made me, and I love coffee. Listen carefully. Our coffee house does not obstruct anyone from coming to Jesus. It's not in the way. You don't have to go through the coffee house to get to the sanctuary. As a matter of fact, we made it pretty obvious you can come in these doors and never see any of that if you don't want to see it. It's fine. You don't have to. But we put the coffee house in for a place where people can gather and people can fellowship together and hang out together and do things together. It's not an obstruction. And why do we have a bookstore? I've explained that before. We have a bookstore because we want to censor what you read. It's that simple. Hey, there's tons of bad Christian books out there. And listen, we're gonna check it out. There's nothing in our bookstore that the pastors have not approved and looked at and said, yeah, this is safe reading for believers. And I know some of you go in and go, will you order this book? And you know, you give Julie a hard time. And listen carefully, Julie only does what we tell her to do, so don't give her a hard time. When she says, no, I can't order that book, the pastor said no, then go yell at Pastor Jack. That's simple. So we're not doing that. Listen, and then listen carefully. The bookstore and the coffee house are not money makers. They're not. Listen, we're not like, woohoo, we're rolling in the dough. No. What Jesus was upset about is that generation obstructing others from being able to come into the house of God. And you know what? I think we need to check ourselves on that, don't we? Not so much. Listen, what is our attitude? How many times have you heard this, going back to the leaves and what's going on here? How many times has somebody told you, I don't go to church because I don't like hypocrites? I've heard that a bazillion times. And my pat answer, since I'm Pat, is, then you don't want to go to hell. Because hell's full of hypocrites, right? That's where the hypocrites go. So if you don't like church because of hypocrites, you're surely not going to like hell. So you need to get saved right now. Do you and I do things that obstruct people from coming to Jesus? We've got to watch our hearts, right? We've got to watch who we are. Number one, if you're a hypocrite, stop it. Today's the day you could stop it. Number two, if you're putting on kind of airs that you're super spiritual and you're not super spiritual, here's what I want you to do. Just start bearing fruit. And by that, I don't mean that kind of fruit. You know how you bear fruit? You get connected to the root, right? And if you're connected to the root, you will get fed well and fruit just happens. In other words, get in a right relationship with Jesus. Hang out with him. Talk to him. Pray. Read your Bible. Get in fellowship. Do those things. And you will begin to bear fruit. And that's what we need to do. Then lastly, you know what? Lastly, I do think Jesus is onto something. We should never make money an issue with coming to church in any way whatsoever. Whether we tell people they can't give money, which we don't do. Although we make it very hard to give money here. But listen, that was a joke. Thank you. But don't make money an issue. They made money an issue. And that's horrible. And I don't care about making, you know, I'm talking about on both extremes of the gamut of making money an issue. Let's watch out what we put up in front of people that blocks them from coming to Jesus. And let's just guard our hearts. So Jesus is on his way to die, and what's the first thing he does? Oh, he comes in and lets everybody know he's king, right? And then, listen, and then the second thing he does is he cleans house. He takes care of things. Wow. Talk about walking into a buzzsaw. Jesus just did it, didn't he? He just started one of the biggest upheavals Jerusalem will ever know, ever know. And you know what? He went into it with his eyes wide open for one reason. Because he came to die for our sins. And he's not holding back. He's not holding back anything, nothing. He's coming full bore. Hallelujah, huh? That's our God. He didn't mistakenly do the fig tree. He didn't I messed up your money stuff. He came very purposeful to accomplish what he set out to accomplish before the world ever began. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you this morning. God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the challenge in your word. And Lord, I pray right now, I pray that God, as we think about your word and think about the challenge to us, that Lord, we would, number one, just evaluate ourselves. We'd look at things. It's easy to say the church does or that church does. and become maybe even critical and hard-hearted and maybe even discouraged. But I pray that instead of doing that, we would do a self-exam. And we would look at our own leaves or under our own leaves. See if we have some kind of pretense going on. So we have all the outward trappings, but nothing going on inward. And then, Lord, right now, if that's going on in our heart, we can confess that. Maybe we're even slipping into that. How easy it is as we walk with you and Lord, get, quote, acquainted with you. It's easy to kind of slip into an autopilot mode and kind of think that way. And I pray right now, today would be a day of just change and repentance and drawing close to our God. Maybe for us, the whole money thing is an issue. And we need to deal with that in our lives. We need to be honest about that with you. But God, take us. And Lord, make us the men and women that you see us to be. Give us that, even if it's a mustard seed of faith we're going to read about next week to move mountains, that, Lord, we would take that and we would put that faith in a great God who does great things. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer just for another moment or two. And you know what? Maybe God's just really speaking to your heart today. And maybe today's the day of salvation for you, that you came in here and we did the whole leaf thing and that really kind of like just freaked you out, kind of hit you right where you hurt, so to speak. And you want to get right with Jesus. Well, you know what? He did come to die for you. Came to die for your sins. And the Bible tells us, listen, the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to take your place. He loves you that much. And he came as we were reading and he entered into Jerusalem. And in a couple days, he's going to be hanging on a cross only because he loves you. And so if you put your faith in that today, if you trust him today, you can be set free from the bondage of sin and death. And so if you want to do that, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. And you can say this prayer after me. You can do it out loud or you can do it silently, but you need to mean it. You need to be sincere as you say this prayer. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. Not based on what I've done. I'm asking you to forgive me because of the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you today for your forgiveness. And now I want you to come into my heart. Come into my life. Jesus, I want you to change me. Today, I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer and meant it sincerely, maybe even coming back to God from a time of backsliding, and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand and lift it up high so we can see it, so we can pray for you and acknowledge that desire to follow him. I see yours in the center here. I see yours over here on my right. God bless you. I see yours in the back there. God bless you on my left. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours. God bless you. Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for those hands that went up. And God, I pray right now that you would touch those individuals, that you would make yourself so real, fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, speak to their spirit. about the depth of your forgiveness and your love for them. Give them the ability to comprehend your grace. And God, that by your blood you've washed them clean, they're pure right now, right in this moment. You've washed away all the guilt and the shame and the grossness in their life. And Lord, you've made them clean. You've given them those pure robes of righteousness. So continue, Lord, just to bless and encourage. And for all of us, God, we want to honor you. We want to be what you see us to be. Lord, we want to walk in the area that you want us to walk in. So be glorified in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's celebrate with those who made that decision. Hallelujah.